begin reading at verse 12 of John's Gospel, chapter 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palms, trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they done these things unto him. And then skipping to verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this age of this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I wish to speak tonight on three unscriptural expectations. And I do not know whether I'm being honest with the congregation or not, as what I wish to talk about comes so close to where I live. What we've been hearing in this conference causes us to rejoice. Thank God and take courage. Surely no people ever lived in an hour that challenges us to find out what it means to serve God in our own generation. Nice to talk about what Calvin did, but he served God in his generation. God gathered him to sleep with his fathers. He's not coming back. Nice to talk about the awakening under Jonathan Edwards, and we thank God for these trophies of God's grace that have given us some guidelines to try to walk by in our day. But I'm haunted by a statement somebody made that fits us today as public preachers and as individual members of the Lord's body. I think I've quoted it to this congregation. I quote it again tonight. The centuries have made us imitators instead of prophets. The answer is not to quote what some man whom God mightily used some time ago is. The answer is for us to speak what God's saying to us today. We can hear his voice today, if you will. If you haven't already arrived and are defending a position that you've already arrived at, and thus you're dead, today, if you will, hear my voice. What's God got to say to us today? We preachers are in a bad way, for the preachers. nature no longer disturbs anybody. I do not know of a voice in America, maybe you do, that's disturbing anybody much. I know many voices of conformity join up by us. We're all haunted by the fact that we're seeking to preach in our day. And however we're tempted, as I know under God I am, to conform, to join up with some group, to have somebody pat me on the back and say, we'll stay with you, we'll open doors for you, we'll swing our influence behind you, provided you won't speak to anybody in any other group or have any fellowship with them. I'm haunted by the fact that we're preaching to a generation that in all honesty has been led to look for certain things, and they found rest in their look, and they are not scriptural, and they can at best leave people with a hollow echo instead of a rock-like faith. You know, nobody would think of trying to silence any of us preachers tonight, since we're speaking to the wind, and our voices peter away. No one would think of removing the preacher's sword. For in our hands, the sword of the Holy Ghost has become a toy to entertain this generation on its road to hell. Now, preaching does not even frighten children. Someone says that a problem of the ministry of God's church today is a problem of semantics. Now, I use that word to show you I've been to school. Means the meaning of words. Words have lost their meaning. Words have lost their vitality. We're living in a generation that traffics in unfelt truths. How guilty we are. Of all the people on the earth, we make much of the sovereign grace of God. I do not know that we need to put the adjective there. There ain't any other kind. Grace in the hands of a sovereign. We make much of that term. My, what manner of men we would be if it ever a little of the meaning of it leaked in our hearts. What it means to be children of the God of all grace. We mouth great swelling words without knowing what to mean. We remind ourselves of the water fountain out in the park. The water's always bubbling out. Nobody ever gets a taste of it. We're like beggars debating on the merits of a pocketbook when we haven't got a dime to put in it. The mutilation of great words and the mutilation of great truths that we've seen sapped and vitiated as to their meaning. That's the generation we live in. I have people tell me, and I preach, I know I'm lost. But if a man ever really believed he had lost, he'd break up foundations of hell, screaming for mercy. Praise God, I'm saved. Oh, If somebody could start a rescue mission for great words until sometime it could dawn on us the glory of that word. Bishop Ryle, you read his book on holiness and so forth, you haven't, you must. Spoke prophetically many years since when he said there's nothing that will dampen the ardor of the Christian crusade more than engaging in unscriptural expectations. And I wish use that as a springboard to bring before you three expectations upon which Christendom, Christianity as we know it, has been built in our day. Each of them without scriptural warrant, the three of them combined to have hemmed us up to the awful deadness of the hour. The three of them taken together, I think, ought to challenge us as the people of God to spit on our hands, roll up our sleeves, cry to God day and night for broken heart, that we might speak the truth in love and do what has to be done if we speak from God today. Rip in two with broken hearts, with a sense of urgency, and tear down so-called Christianity, religion if you please, for if we heard this morning, we're trying to preach a gospel to sinners, and they ain't none. That French evangelist who said, came away from Paris to Chicago, he stood up to speak the first night, and he said, oh, if in all the city of Chicago I could find the sinner, I got such good news for a sinner. This whole religious situation, as I'm able to see it, this doesn't make it so. It's built on three false expectations. And we got there by listening to what we've heard. My heart unto God. Sometimes I'd weep in my heart for this generation. How it's been sinned against. I pass church buildings now and I ought to rejoice. Instead, I almost shudder as I picture the pastor standing guard on the outside, seeing to it that the truth of God shall not be brought there. And I don't want to become an old fogey or bitter. I'm a hard shell, therefore I'm hoping tomorrow God's liable to split the skies with hellfire and damnation and the Holy Ghost revival break out. I remember the old Brother Muse used to say to me, Brother Barnard, away you go, get in a fight. He'd say, sometimes I think I'll just throw truth out the window and get me an outline, tell three stories and call morning and go home. That way I wouldn't get in any trouble. And I want to speak about some expectations people have, and they're pretty well satisfied in them. They've been taught, knowingly or not, deliberately or not, to build all their hope in them. And I know a little about what I'm talking about, for 30 of my 37 years of the ministry, I've been trying to be what they call a hitchhike evangelist, subject to the call of pastors and the goodwill of men. Hundreds of times in my ministry wondering where I'll ever get to preach again or not. Walking the floor at night. My mistakes crawling over one another's back. Making up my mind that I'm going to conform. Maybe do a little good without having so much hail and so much controversy. I'm preaching to a generation, and you are too, and witnessing to a generation that's already been preached to and already been witnessed to. Somebody got there first. And they have peace. Why not? Somebody who ran when he wasn't sent bound up their wounds too quickly. Spoke peace where there was no peace. Until now, people have not only forsaken God, but they've dug their own wells. They're drinking and saying it tastes mighty good. Somebody says, you know, the Philistines came and put poison in the wells of the Israelitic people, and there's just two things you can do when you've got poison well. You can clean it out, or you can dig another one. Either job calls for sweat. Which direction the sovereign spirit's going to lead in your day and mine, I'm not smart enough to know. God's going to have to raise up people and preachers standing up the 11 with the people of the preacher. Grit our teeth. Spit on our hands. Beg God for another chance. Claim the ministry he's put upon us. Quit apologizing. And start cleaning out the wells from which people are drinking now. If that don't work, then God's going to have to dig some new ones. What are these expectations? I suggest this evening that the whole so-called Christian church, the whole so-called Christian movement, has been prospered because we've been taught to expect peace without victory. And victory, the only place that has ever been victory won, that's on Golgotha's hill. Peace apart from the blood of the cross. Peace without having entered in to that which Jesus accomplished. Peace. It is General MacArthur on the phrase, in war, there's no substitute for victory. And in the realm of spiritual warfare, there's no substitute for victory. And any man whose peace is not built on that which was wrought out in the agony of God's Son's life laid down is under the condemnation of God and is certain to experience the time when a man's peace will leave him naked up Salt Creek without a paddle. Too late. Too late. About all he is to so-called Christianity today, his efforts to effect peace. programs. Every last stinking one of them. Trying to bypass the fact that apart from the blood of Christ, there can be no peace. Abraham's children who were alive on the earth when the Lord was here in the day of his flesh fell into the trap of not reading history rightly. They come crying Hosanna to the King. King cometh. Blessed Hosanna. They come casting their crowns. They come. But when the word we would see Jesus is expressed, and the Lord seems to abruptly turn to another subject, but he speaks to the subject, now is the Son of God glorified, except a grain of corn die. The one answer they're looking for. Abraham's children who cried Hosanna and so forth, they read the eternal purposes of God wrong. Let me see if I can illustrate what I'm talking about. Take the case of Saul, the case of David, all during Old Testament times. Opponents of the God of all purpose dared to stand in God's path, bestride God's people, shake their fist at God, and stop the program of the God of all purpose. Saul would have been a wonderful preacher and church member today, for Saul was dedicated to the proposition that human nature can be improved. That's what's the heart of democracy. Not knowing that in days when the splendor of God's son is not recognized, democracy becomes terribly dangerous. All of the movements of this hour have for their purpose the achieving of peace. But they're going to achieve it by subscribing to the doctrine of the improvability of human nature, instead of facing the fact that on the cross, God spoke the doom of human nature and brought it all under judgment.
Amen.
Anybody that's investing in the securities on the market of the goodness or the improvability of human nature, better get out of the market. It's going down in your day and mine. Caught all hills popping from these nice people who'd be nicer if we just could improve them a little bit. And so Saul, instead of killing all of the flock, all of the sheep, and all of the cattle, and so forth, he said, now God's program is a little too drastic. And he saved them. The Amalekites stood for the flesh. The flesh. Your flesh. Your nice little dignified flesh. Your little so-called sanctified flesh. It still stinks. There's still no hope for it. Not a bit on God's earth. It must be brought to the place of judgment. God never has yet put his blessing on any kind of flesh. It's doomed. It's doomed. That's the message of the cross. But one day a fellow by the name of Goliath, bless God, he's over 9 feet tall, and he had a suit of fighting armor that wouldn't quit. And he dared to stand beside the purpose of a holy God. Saul was the king of Israel, Jonathan his son, and they were in the tent, scared half out of their wits. And a little boy by the name of David, Saul was the people's choice, and David was God's anointed. He told his sheep goodbye one day and came up, and his big brothers bawled him out and said, "What you leave the sheep for? What you doing here?" And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Isn't there something to lose oneself in? Isn't there something now that'll make life worth living? Here's the end of it. My God, I've wanted God to build a fire under us so-called believers in God's grace and give us a cause that's bigger than ourselves, that we cannot rest until we have a hearing and speak with authority." And the battlements of hell begin to tremble. I'm so tired of our little truth being off in a little peckerwood corner where nobody knows about it. Is there not a call? I think the day will come when us grace people will feel the need of hanging together, or we're going to all hang separate. Oh, my soul, is there not a cause? Is this big Goliath just raising an old bit of hell, and Jonathan and Saul sitting over in the tent about scared out of their boots? Woo! We get out there, we liable to get shot. I'll get shot. Yeah, little old David comes up and says, "Is that not a call?" I said, "I'll tackle him. I'll tackle him." Bless God. And you know the story. He did tackle him. He said, "What's all this about? What's involved in it?" "I didn't know what's involved in it. If somebody, you better listen to me, if somebody living in that day don't quit quoting from John Calvin and get in the swim and tackle the Goliath that has stopped the plan of God, he'll stop, brother. If somebody in our day don't say, 'Bless God, I'm sick and tired that big old giant out there making fun of my God,' I'm going to do something about it. Do something about it." And you know the story. He marches up to big old Goliath. He's all flitting and everybody's scared to death. He's that little old slingshot. The Lord had taken about 500 years to chemistry, whatever it is, to fix some pebbles there just exactly right. And he picked them. And there wasn't but one place to shoot. Old Saul was perfectly protected except for one little place. Right dead center. And little David went up, and that old giant says, "Well, am I a dog? What you doing around here, boy? Am I a dog?" But old David, you know, he remembered when the Philistines had taken the ark, but in that domicile, the great god Dagon had fallen and broken his arms and his neck. And old David said, "I know about your little god." Said, "I come in the name," those Hebrew words, I can't pronounce them, they mean in the Greek, "I come in the name of the enough, the adequate God." He bigger than you are in addition. And he aimed and he got him dead center. Bless God. Old David said, "I ain't scared of you. I don't rep represent myself. I'm in a cause. And I'm speaking for the adequate God. He said, I've had little experience. Bigger they are, the harder they fall. Said, you know, out tending my father's sheep, I've had a few battles with the bears and the lions. Sometimes the devil persecutes you. He hadn't been doing much of that lately. And then again, like a bear, Algy went a-walking. Algy met a bear. The bear was bulging. The bulge was Algy. And the old bear is bulging today. The bulge is God's people. He's about hooked us to death. David said, come in the name. God help us. Is there not a cause? He cut that old boy's head off. Took it down there to the tent where Jonathan and Saul were. Shoot, they couldn't fight him. They was too scared. They didn't have God's armor. Brother, they didn't have what it takes. My soul, I know communism rages. I know materialism has shown up the difference between claiming to believe in Christ and being joined to Him. I know the Goliaths on every head of the Jew in this generation, the peace is. But the one thing we must be concerned with and about is to be the people in God's call speaking in His name, come hell or high water. I do not know all the details of the future. That ain't our business, our job. Just to pour ourselves committee of one, pay whatever price it costs, to stand and spit amber juice and everything that crosses the path of the gospel and say, go on back to hell, you're blocking the program of God, and in His name you get away. The holy boars are greater than, you know, every one of those Philistines. They packed up skedaddle, and every one of the children of Israel entered into the victory little David achieved. The story's over. Here it is, a greater than David's here. Oh, my soul. On Golgotha's hill, on a tree, lifted up, because earth wouldn't have him and heaven rejected him while he was there. On that tree, the man Christ Jesus, the eternal God, gave evil an immortal blow. He hit it right smack dab between the eyes. And it'd be wonderful if we'd enter into that victory. On the cross, He dealt evil a mortal blow. God raised Him from the dead. Victory's been won. You better listen to me. The battle's behind us. Tonight, glory, glory, hallelujah. We stand in victory. Everything that God purposed to accomplish
According to his promise for new heavens and a new earth.
And nobody can effect that miracle except the Holy Ghost. No man can call him Lord except in the Spirit. Fellow, without the Lordship of Christ enthroned by the Holy Ghost, Christ of the self, he is not a man. He's just an imitation. He's just a robot. Until the Spirit of God, he's the only one can do it. We heard so much this morning, it's hard to say anything tonight. But in trying to be true to people, we've had to, in our ignorance of gifts, quit using some methods, but you see, what we're trying to preach ain't worth a dime apart from the Holy Ghost. God, break our hearts. How helpless we are. Until the Spirit of God enthrones the risen Lord, that isn't done by decision or anything else. We're clear on that. Only the Holy Ghost does that. Until the Spirit of God enthrones the risen Lord, right in the citadel of a man's personality, man is as bad as Brother Johnson says he was this morning. Outside the fellowship of God in Christ, he's not dependable and he can't be trusted. And the whole church world today is about to explode. Right here. We've got people in the pulpit and the pew now that have to decide on Sunday morning if they'll attend divine services. Surely a Christian's had that settled for him already. We've got people now that have to decide whether they'll baptize the pocketbooks. Surely we're trying to have a kingdom without a king. Oh, my soul. Man is made to the rule. A man isn't a man apart from capitulating. To the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. That he may order our lives. We become owned people. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what it means to be saved. To be translated from the rule, the kingdom of darkness, into the rule, the kingdom of God this earth.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Years ago in the park, I can still hear pastors in this town screaming on Sunday morning or off Barnard's a liar. You can't have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord. That's one time I was right. That they built on a foundation of sinking sand. A man can't be in the kingdom of God apart from the king being in here.
Amen.
Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I've been reading Jonathan Edwards and reading E.W. Johnson's tape letters, and as long as he sends me tape, I'll have something to preach. I'm glad to sit at his feet. I've been trying to preach, get somebody to become a seeker after the Lord. My God, if only the Holy Spirit can invade my personality and put Jesus Christ in there in the very heart of Brock Barnett. Oh, if we could ever get that over, maybe somebody would say, I ain't going to trust no act of mine. I'm just going to bow down here and stay, so help me God, till God Almighty plants a chunk of dynamite in my soul. Starts the glory wave to boiling until he's in here. He's in here. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be in
inhabited?
Shall I see it? I hope to speak on it tomorrow night. To be inhabited by God. Isn't that wonderful? It means to have a mind that God taught. Emotions that are God saturated. Wills that are God directed. Means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a substance. He's not a liquid. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe with all my heart it means that we've entered into a loving dependency, a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby our lives are filled with Him, for I long to be saved, plumb saved. Yeah. We heard about this morning, I was preaching time down in Virginia not long ago and came home one night and young pastor said, Brother Barton, we never heard about the Lordship of Christ. Is He your Lord? Yeah. What kind of answer can I give? Yes, He's my Lord. My response to Him, not much to brag about. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I don't perform marriage ceremonies often now, but you pastors, very seldom does a young man or woman come and you tie the knot. She goes out one door and gets in the car and goes down that way, and he gets in the car and goes down that way. God help us. That's what we call Christianity today. Come and take Jesus. We go that way. He goes that way. No. Got to be a marriage before. Reality. There can be no manifestation of the kingdom of God without the King inside in your life. God speed the day when He'll put on the armor and crush rebellion in His church. But I speak briefly now of the third expectation upon which so-called Christianity has been built. Peace without the blood of the cross being applied. Peace without entering into the victory. Peace by standing afar off and believing some facts about it. Kingdom being in the kingdom of God without the King inside. No conscience about the claims of Christ's Lordship. Praising about being saved by grace. And bringing His grace under disgrace. I speak in the last place about this generation's been led to expect they can serve God without learning the meaning of sacrifice. And I do not know, but what I'll have to quit preaching, get on the mourner's bench. How in the name of God can we learn that in our day? We live like kings, the poorest of us. My Lord said, except grain of corn die, that's the last day. Ain't a way for Ralph Barnes to live in his day.
to live one day outside the service of the Most High King would be terrible. Is there any way on God's earth I can get in on this? Not apart from death. Christ could have been our great example without dying. But he couldn't have reproduced himself without dying. Neither can you. God help us. I'm under conviction here. How on earth can you support a family on present day skills now? Keep them out of the poorhouse and spend your time trying to tear down this stuff in all of our lives that's turned us into Sunday morning worshipers instead of men and women who've learned that the only way to serve God is to declare and be so. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I know nothing about the subject now. As God don't bring something explode this nice little going to church business, leaving us concerned with ourselves. Oh, God bless me and my wife, son John and his wife, us four and no more. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Where has all the milk of human concern gone? My God, when did your heart and mine get as hard as it is now? Who gave us the right to think we can serve Him who in order to serve